Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It is good to be here again. Very thankful that the Lord has brought us together, that we might be able to worship his great and blessed name. I'd like us to begin this morning in the epistle of 2 Peter, where we'll start, be in prayer that the things preached would be according to God's will, would be edifying to his people. 2 Peter in chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12. Normally when I'm in 2 Peter 1, I'm preaching up to and stopping right before verse 12, and this time I'm starting there. The Apostle Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." I think the Apostle Peter felt some urgency in the things that he was going to be relating to them in this epistle. Just after that, he makes it clear to them that he knows his time is becoming short. The Lord had clearly showed him how his days would end, and he knew that time was approaching. And so he wanted to be sure that he has left the brethren on a sound footing in the things that he has taught them. And he felt to do otherwise would to be negligent. And he reminds him, he says, even though you be established in the present truth, there is a value in being put in remembrance. God's people are very forgetful. I'm probably most of all. And it seems to be something that it is difficult for us, after, because we are still burdened with natural things, to constantly keep in mind the truths that we know, the truths that we have learned from Scripture, the truths that we have heard preached, the truths that we are very much persuaded of. Yet, if we look at our daily lives, we can see where, from time to time, we lose sight of those truths. And that's manifest because if we didn't lose sight of those truths, we wouldn't do some of the things that we do. I wouldn't do some of the things that I do. But for a time, I have forgotten. I need to be put in remembrance of those things. So this is a very good thing. This is why we find that, you know, Christ called 12 apostles, and he had them write numerous letters and numerous books, because even though much of the material is actually the same throughout, many of the same truths are repeated over and over and over again, it's because we need it. We need to be put in remembrance. And maybe sometimes we need a little different context, or we need a little different explanation, but the truths remain the same. And he said that they had been established in the present truth. He wasn't bringing a new truth to them. You can look in the epistle of 2 Peter, and it's a wonderful letter that he writes here, a general epistle to God's people. Wonderful truths that are brought out. But all the truths that are there, you actually can find in other places in the Scripture. He emphasizes certain ones more than they are emphasized in other places, and that's a wonderful thing. But we find that there's a present truth. The truth is something that we have, that is given by God, and it's undeniable. Now, men will deny it, don't get me wrong, but the fact is that truth is truth. And there is such a thing as absolute truth. Amen. There really is. You can go back into the Old Testament. The Scripture says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Well, the truth is that God exists, that he is our creator, that he is over all. And it takes a fool to say in his heart that there is no God. He is denying that which is a truth that is manifestly obvious even through nature, that God exists. That is truth. And men's denying it doesn't make it any less true. Men sometimes like to say, well, I have my truth and you have your truth. Whenever I hear people talk like that, I say, no, I don't have my truth. There is the truth, and I simply do my best to understand it. There is the truth. Now, I'd be the first to admit that I don't understand all of the truth as well as I would like. I do not understand our great and mighty God as well as I would like. I have not learned all the things that there are to learn about him. I don't even know all the things that are revealed in Scripture about him. I'm sad to say, but I can't remember all of that. The truths are wonderful things, and they're manifold, and there's a lot of it, and I don't always remember all of it. But it doesn't make it any less the truth. We live in a day where truth would, if you listen to the world, would seem to be kind of up for grabs. Whenever I hear the way people talk today about, well, this is the truth and that is the truth, and they're saying absolutely contradictory things, then you know something can't be the truth. One of those has to be wrong, or maybe both of them are wrong. I think a lot about a man who lived almost 2,000 years ago who said to our Lord, what is truth? What is truth? That's what Pilate said. Though he had the truth standing right before him, did he not? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that you might want to know about truth, and I'm not talking about physical facts, I'm talking about spiritual truth, can be known and understood through the person of Jesus Christ. If spiritual truth is being addressed outside of the person of Jesus Christ, then it's very likely what you're hearing is not the truth, because it centers upon him. He is the expression of the truth of God. The Scripture says he's the express image of his, the Father's, person. He is the one who has been made manifest unto us. He is the one that was sent unto us. And he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He told the truth unto his disciples. And then they wrote it down by inspiration. And they have told it to those that heard them. And then those that heard them have related it. And it has come down to us this day. And I believe with every fiber of my being that we are still capable of standing for and proclaiming that same truth that Jesus Christ embodied when he came here into this world, and that he began to speak, and that his apostles then carried on after them, and that we still can have the truth today. Amen. And therefore, it is, as the Apostle Peter said, a present truth. It's not the truth of the past. It is a present truth. It hasn't gone away. And I'm very glad of that. Again, that doesn't mean we always understand it as well as we should. And I would that all of God's people, and I would that all of those who name the name of Christ, whether they are in fellowship with us or not in a church sense, I would that they would know the truth. There's a lot of good to be had in knowing and understanding the truth. A lot of burdens can be carried away when we know the truth. When one knows and understands what Jesus Christ has done for them, they are beginning to understand the truth. When a person first understands that they are a sinner, when they are made sensible in their heart and in their mind because the Spirit of God has changed that heart of the mind, and that Spirit of truth is coming to them and has convicted them of that, they are beginning to see the truth. And oftentimes the truth can be kind of ugly. It's about ourselves. And it's about that we are sinners before God, yet that's not where the truth ends. But it is oftentimes where we begin to understand it. And if we see and understand that we are sinners before God, we can be thankful to know that the truth is that God has made a way of salvation unto his people Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the things that we are to understand doctrinally concerning about how it is that we have been delivered from our sins is part of that truth of Jesus Christ, because it focuses on Him. Now, all that said, I would like to go to the book of Ephesians and look at a text this morning that is a very beautiful expression of so much of the truth of the Scriptures and of the work of Jesus Christ that we understand. It is a text that I did not really know much, if anything, about until I came amongst the Old Baptists, because it was one that had been neglected from places where I had been before. But a truth can be as precious whether one learns it early or one learns it late. Matter of fact, maybe it becomes a little more precious if one learns it late, because one can be understanding that what one missed out on. But Ephesians in chapter 1, one of my favorite places in the Scriptures, teaches us truths concerning the works of God, concerning ourselves and our salvation, that if those who name the name of Christ, wherever they might be, understood it, they would have a much better grasp, I believe, upon the truth. And in neglecting his text, it impacts their understanding of the truth. Now, all those who are Christian people, those who name the name of Christ and are believers, may not necessarily understand these things. They may not necessarily have heard these things. There are things of the truth that they do know. They understand very fundamental truths, such as the truths of the virgin birth and of the incarnation of Christ, and that we one day have a home in heaven, and many, many other things. But these truths here in Ephesians 1 bring us back to the works of God, understanding that as Christ is the truth, those things that we need to understand focus on Him. If we go to Ephesians 1, begin in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And the Apostle Paul takes us into a frame of reference that even here in this verse that is before us. Before us. Part of the problem with man is very self-centered and he's very self-aware and in many things forgets that there's something before himself. There is a saying that if men would learn from the lessons of history, they would not be doomed to keep repeating the mistakes of history. We tend to forget that there were things going on before us. Well, there were things going on long before us, but they had reference to us. And here the Apostle Paul begins talking about that. He says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So the things that he's about to start talking about are things that are spiritual blessings, and we all enjoy the blessings of God. I was very pleased this morning during the announcements, and I think, giving the brethren an opportunity to know of things that they should be committing to prayer is a wonderful thing. I'm glad that our churches do that. And I'm also thankful the brethren are happy to speak up about those things that they've been blessed with and the deliverances that the Lord has brought into their life, the salvations the Lord has brought into their life, and that they'll say those things too, because not only should there be prayer requests, but that there's praise to God for the things that He has done, and it gives everyone an opportunity to thank God for those things. I think that's very good. Those are blessings, and I would say spiritual blessings. But there were spiritual blessings that the Lord has blessed us with that He says were done in heavenly places in Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul is setting a frame of reference before, later on he'll say, before the foundation world, before we were, before the creation was, yet God was. And we can't say when that was because it was before winds. And that's when our language begins to break down. I would make a mistake if I tried to speak to that any further, because I'd be speaking of that which I really can't possibly understand. But we know it was in heavenly places in Christ, and it had referenced us. It's blessed us that God had his people in his mind before we were, and was already doing things concerning us before we were. I believe that tells us a lot about the wonderful love of God, that he was already in his mind making preparations concerning us. But he calls these, he says, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. It's in those heavenly places wherever that is that the Lord was in eternity. But notice that it has a center there. It says, in Christ. That whatever spiritual blessings he's about to be talking about here have reference only in Christ. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. That this will be the way that these blessings are brought unto us. It's in Christ. He then begins and goes on. This is not the end of the sentence by any means. He goes on and says, according. And that word according starts saying how he has blessed us. It was according to something. And in a way, what manner has he brought these spiritual blessings unto us in Christ? What did he do? He says, according as he hath chosen us. And we'll stop right there just for a second. A fundamental truth of the scriptures is that God has a people. One cannot get very far, even in the Old Testament, without coming to a realization that God has a people. And you have the entire narrative concerning the people of Israel, which are a foreshadowing of the fact that God has a people. There's a lesson. It's an example that God has a people. Now, that was a natural people. That was a national people. There were many spiritual Israelites there as well, but it teaches the lesson that God has a people. You just cannot come away from the Old Testament and the account of Israel without understanding that. God has a people. Now, it's clear it wasn't only just the Jews, but that in principle, God has a people, cannot be denied that that's a scriptural truth. A scriptural truth. It's those type of truths that we shouldn't be neglectful to remind us of the present truth, that God has a people. It's taught in many ways and many examples. You can go into the Gospel of John and see how it is that Christ taught about having a people, and he called them his sheep. And that he is their great shepherd. And that if God has a people and there are sheep, it says that he, the shepherd, layeth down his life for the sheep. And he also told some that they weren't of his sheep. In other places, he says there's goats as well, but he only lays down his life for the sheep. Again, there is a great truth. A truth of that atonement that Christ made was limited to a people, his sheep. It's to these that it says here in verse 4, is as he is, according as he has chosen us, his people. It says, in him. Just as it says those spiritual blessings will be in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ, his choosing us is in him. Election always has reference primarily to the fact it centers on Christ. Sometimes we think, well, it centers on us because we were what were chosen, but it's never in a context outside of Christ. never outside of Christ. He says, according as he has chosen us in him, that in that choosing, Christ is intimately involved, and it couldn't be done without him, and that he's going to have to be doing things concerning it. A lot of times we refer to these things as the covenant of grace, a covenant whereby God, there before the foundation of the world, has made this arrangement. He has done this choosing. He has declared spiritual blessings, and they all have their focus, Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before we were, before there was a were, it was then, whatever that is and whenever that is. But I want us to notice that in this choosing in Christ, choosing us in Christ, it has a purpose. And the scriptures are very clear about this choosing and its purpose, that the purpose of the choosing of God, the purpose of God electing a people, it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's a great truth there that this choosing has to do with us, God's people, the ones who have been placed in Christ, with the result that we'll be holy and without blame. Holy and without blame. Election is not unto, as some would say, reprobation. That's not what it's about. Whenever you find these choosings here in the scripture like this, it is talking about those who have been chosen to be in Christ and the recipients of the benefits of the work of Christ. Amen. And that it would have a result that we would be holy, which in its basic meaning means set aside. Set aside, holy unto God. You could even see sanctification in that. God sanctifying us, setting us aside, making us holy. And then it says, and without blame. Sometimes we might look at those as being the same thing. Those are not actually exactly the same thing. For we have to be set aside to be holy, and we also have to be made without blame. And in particular, that being made without blame has everything to do with the work of Christ. Of what he is doing for us, what he has done for us, and why this choosing of us had to be in him. To be holy and without blame, it says, before him, the Father, in love. Also tells us about God's motivation. Love. It's a love, the scriptures call it an everlasting love. It's a love that did not rest upon anything that God would foresee that we would do. There's been times when that has been said by some people, and that's not the case. Now, I'm not saying God didn't foresee. He most certainly foresees, and he knows all things. And that's why Christ is our Savior. For even in this, God choosing us was not without reference to a need of the salvation of his people. That's why it says that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. If we were not chosen in Christ, and Christ having some work with reference to us, we could not be without blame. And the reason God did this way before the foundation of the world, because he would foresee that we would be with blame. That our first father, Adam, as he would come into this world, though he was good and he was able to stand, yet he would fall. And God knew that. He knew that. Therefore, election, this choosing, is unto something. salvation, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. This choosing was not with a view that man was neutral, that man was neutral and God was choosing some unto heaven and some unto hell. That's how some believe. But that's not what this says. It talks about this choosing only with reference to deliverance, to be holy and without blame, and those who would be in Christ, who were given to be in Christ. You know, a lot of people avoid these texts, and this text in particular, because they find it scary. And I can understand that. If one has not learned yet about this love, if one has not learned about this truth, and one has not understood God's motivation of love in these things, it could be scary. One would think, why would God do that? And shouldn't everyone have a chance? I am thankful unto God that it's never been about chance. I am particularly thankful to God that it has never been about what the work of others is, other than Christ, that is. So much of the world believes that it's our choice and that we have a chance. I think that if it was left to our choice, we would never do better than our father Adam. And if it was left to chance, we would have no chance. And if it was left to others, what a miserable thing it would be. And how could it possibly be the purpose of a loving God to leave the salvation of sinners up to other sinners? Oh, I believed that at one time in my life. I really did. I was not established in the present truth. The present truth had not been brought to my remembrance. That's an important work of the ministry of Jesus Christ, of the gospel ministry, is to bring these things to remembrance, to tell these truths to God's people, to remind them what the truth is. There's a couple effects of that. One is that God is given the glory. He's given all the glory for our deliverance, for our salvation. We're not pictured as participants in it. We're pictured as recipients of it, beneficiaries of it. We can also find that when we understand the present truth, it frees us as disciples of Jesus Christ to be about the Master's business, doing the things that He would have us to do and not doing things that we don't need to be doing. I do not deny nor ever want to actually besmirch the sincerity of those who believe they are assisting in getting other people saved. I have known many, many very sincere people who believe they were doing that. I was one of them at one time in my life, and it was with all sincerity. And I can't complain about sincerity. But it's better to do our service unto God with a knowledge of the truth. For then we can go and minister unto others around us in their need. But the one need that we cannot minister unto them, the one whom we have to do, which is Jesus Christ, has already ministered unto that need. He has ministered unto the need that they should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He has already ministered unto the salvation of their soul. He has already ministered unto the removal of their sins. He has already ministered unto the atonement before the Father. Amen. We don't have to worry about that. We can then meet them in their needs in telling them the truth and caring for them and loving them as brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of what they know and understand. And to do good unto all men, as the Scripture says we should. To do good unto our neighbor, to love our neighbor. To be examples of the grace that God has given to us, of which we have been put into remembrance. And if we have opportunity, to bring them into remembrance as well. And it's these truths. He has chosen us before in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. We'll stop there. One of those, again, words that sometimes people find so frightening. And I find it's because it's been misused by far, far too many. I'm thankful that predestination, as we understand it and as is expressed in the scriptures, has to do with this very thing that we're talking about, the disposition of God's people, the ones who are in Christ, and that God has made and set a destination for us. That's all predestination is really about. It's about that destination. It's about that God's people have a place. It's not left up to chance. No chances. Not in that. That we will have a home in heaven. That we will be with this same one whom we are in by covenant and whose heart we are in. That we will be with him. And we will be able to stand before the throne of God singing praises unto the Lamb of God forever. What if that's what people would understand predestination is about, I don't know what would be so frightening about that. Amen. What a wonderful thing. What a comforting thing. What could be more comforting than for a sin-sick soul to be told, cheer up, my brother. You've got a home. And you're only going to be here for a while. And then it's going to get better. What more? And that's predestination. That's predestination. It's not about all those mundane common events and things that happen in our lives. Not that God isn't working in the mundane and common things in our lives. I thank God that he is. But that's not what predestination's about. Having predestinated us. And notice here, it says it's not only unto a place, but to a position. It says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We'll not just be at a location in heaven. We are also have a position in Christ. In other words, we're predestinated unto the family. And the family is going to have a place where it lives together in the end. That's heaven. That's how that all ties together, is predestination. Really, the most important thing of it is that we're in the family. Because if we're in the family, we are going to be there in that place where the head of our family is. And he's gone on before us. He has risen from the tomb and he's gone on before us. The scripture says, and he said, I have prepared a place for you. If it was not so, I would have told you. He has prepared a place. A place. A location. Something that has been predestinated. You know how many people rejoice in that passage in the Gospels where Christ says, I've prepared a place for you, and do not realize that the word that they find so scary, that is exactly what Christ is talking about. That is predestination. He's prepared a place. It's there. He's made sure of it. Unto the adoption of children that were in the family, that we have been taken, chosen out of a fallen, defunct family, that of Adam, and brought into a new family, that of Christ. And he is our head. We have gone from the head of one who fell and took us all down with him to the headship of one who laid down his life for us but is risen again, and we will rise in him. We went down in one and we'll go up in another. From one family to another, adopted by Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. These are the truths we should be remembering. And these are wonderful truths that we can remind others of. And you know, I haven't found anything scary in this yet. I tried. I couldn't find anything. Because it's good news. This is good news. And then it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. And the verse before it says he did that choosing in love. And here this predestinating is according to the good pleasure of his will. This sounds to me like something that we have a smiling, loving God doing. One who loves us and cared for us and did these things. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Anyone ask you what grace is about? This is some of the things you can tell them that grace is about. And notice, if we understand these as the truth, what should it result in? Praise unto the glory of God's grace. Praise unto God, for he did it. He worked it out. He has saved us. It says, wherein he hath made us. Again, him acting upon us, doing things in reference to us. He hath made us to be accepted in the beloved. Made us accepted in the beloved. There's two ways that you can look at the word beloved there. I think both of them are actually in picture when you see this. Because remember, this is all being talked about us in Christ. So we have Christ in the picture and we have us in the picture and we have him and we're in the same picture. If we've been made accepted in the beloved, the first beloved is Christ. Who is it else that God has said, behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? He's the beloved of the Father. But because we are in him, we have been adopted and we are in him, we are also in the beloved. And he has made us to be accepted in the beloved. We are acceptable before God because God accepted everything that his Son did. He has made us to be accepted in him. Not because of anything that we have done, but because God accepted the work that Christ did. Oftentimes we say that salvation is without reference to works. In the case with us, that is true, but it was true with reference to Christ because he did all the work. Amen. That we couldn't do any of it. He did a work. He most certainly did. He laid down his life for us. He shed that atoning blood for us. And brethren, he was raised again from the dead by the power of God through the Spirit, because this same one who has adopted us and we're in him, as Job said, he'll have a desire to the work of his hands and he will come back. Amen. He will come back. I'm actually at the end of my comments for this morning. Amen. But think of this one who loves us so much that he would do all these things. Don't you know he's coming back? Don't you know he loves you? Don't you know we've been made accepted in him and because of him? Brethren, that's a loving God. It's a caring God. And he's your Savior. That's all I have this morning. I thank you for your kind attention. The doors of the Church of Croy is always open to receive those who would desire a home, and we'd offer opportunity for that at this time.